James chapter 4, I've said it before, I'll say it again, James is a book that will leave you with a black eye at best. He does not pull punches, and I'm glad he doesn't. By the way, the he is not James, the he is God. James just pinned it down. It's God saying it. I think that means we ought to listen. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it does. Looking at how to be a Christian. He doesn't speak so much about becoming a Christian as he does being a Christian. And we have looked at it into the thought and the idea with the picture of how to grow up spiritually. We've looked at the fact that suffering and scripture and subordination and speech and skill and supplication and separation is a vital part of our spiritual development. I want to look tonight at this song. Submission is a vital part of our spiritual development. We'll start reading verse 7 in just a second. Learning how to submit to God, giving up the reins of our life, the control of our life, is vitally important if we are ever to grow spiritually. We need to realize we are not king of the mountain. We are not the one in charge, or at least shouldn't be. And the quicker we learn that we're not near as valuable as we think we are, the better. We are not something special. We are all the same. And I know tonight the need of the hour is to submit. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice he says, submit yourselves therefore. The word therefore makes us go back to what he said previously, where he talks about how God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, the one that submits, the one that recognizes who and what they are. And he says, because that is true, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, it's important to submit. I believe he's saying here we need to submit because of our Father. He says, submit to God. Submit to your heavenly Father. You have a Father who deserves to be in the rulership role of your life. And therefore, submitting to him is vitally important. The word submit means to put under. It has the idea of rank. In the military, there's something certain ranks. You start out in the private rank once you reach that. And you go up and up and up, and there are certain ranks, and the private knows that he is under the sergeant or the corporal or the whatever. And that's what he is saying here. God is over you. That means you ought to be under him. He is your Father, and the children are under the parents and the father in this case. And therefore, we are to submit because of that. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the authority over us to control our lives. Therefore, it's important and it's smart, too, to submit to that, to yield to him, to let him have the rule and reign of our lives. Notice what he says again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Before he says anything about resisting the devil, he says we are to submit to God. Before we can even think about addressing this attack and this conflict with our enemy, the devil, we must address this communion or fellowship or relationship with our Father. Before we can ever have a hope that we can overcome temptation as the devil attacks us, we must develop. No, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Develop a fellowship with our Father by submitting to him. We are to direct our attention to God first before we even think about the devil. We are to look toward Him. And as we submit to our Father, He gives us power to resist the devil. And if we don't do that, we'll never have the power we need to resist the devil. That's why we submit to God first. We are to submit because of our Father. We give in to His power. The first step, listen, overcoming our enemy is submitting to our Father. That's so important. But He does give grace when we do that. He does help us. We are to submit humbly. That's what the word submission means. To humble, to put yourself under, recognizing who He is and what He is and what I am. I humble, I hope, myself. I submit myself because He deserves it. We are to humble ourselves wholeheartedly. We are to submit humbly, but we also are to submit with confidence. Not confidence in self, the opposite. Submitting to Him means I have no confidence in myself. Submitting to Him means I recognize I need Him, and without Him, I've had it. But we are to submit with confidence, knowing, well, hey, He said it. If you'll submit to Me and resist the devil will flee from you. We can have assurance of that. We can know that. That is a promise from Him. So we submit humbly, but we submit with confidence, trusting Him. Notice what He says. Submit yourselves, therefore. That means I got to do it. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. There is no such thing as family development. It's individual development. Family submission, no. But individual submission. Submit yourself. Put your name there. Put you in that verse. We, as individuals, are to submit to Him. So the first step is ours. I said again, nobody can do it for you. Personal intimacy with our Father. A closeness. A communion. A union. That's what He's talking about. Knowing Him personally, by the way, that'll take some time. You develop slowly. And it'll take some effort. It's not easy. Boy, we're living in a day where everything's supposed to be so fast. I saw a commercial today or yesterday or something. All I gotta do is take this pill and I lose weight. They said you don't have to change what you're eating. Don't have to change your activity. And I did about what you're doing. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, the only thing I'll lose is the weight of my $5 or whatever I send in to you if I'm dumb enough to do it. I saw a commercial where you get perfect abs in just 7 minutes a day. Yeah, sure, I bet. We're living in a world where everything's fast and easy, but it isn't. And this thing of submitting to our Father and walking close to Him, communion with Him, development, it's not fast and it's not easy, but it's worth it. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, and He will resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to submit, that's what we're talking about tonight, because of our Father. But the last part of verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to submit to God because of our foe. We got an enemy. We are in a battle. If you've missed that, I don't know how to help you. You hadn't learned that already. We have an enemy. And he hates us. And God says, if you want to get victory over him, you start by submitting to me. But you don't stop there. You resist him. That word resist literally means to set against. It means to oppose. Like a soldier fighting an enemy that's attacking. And he knows that enemy wants to kill him. He didn't come to chat. He didn't come for tea and crumpets. That enemy came to kill and to harm and to hurt and to maim. And that soldier stands. He resists the enemy with everything that's within him. He gives us all. And that's what God says we're to do as far as our enemy, the devil. We are to submit to God because we have a foe who's wanting to defeat us. And will if we allow it. We don't fight the devil near as much as we ought to. This is a military thought. I'm saying I will die before I give in. I give my all, I resist. First, I submit to my Father, but then I'm going to resist the enemy. I'm going to resist that foe. I'm going to stand against him with all the help that God will give me. You see, the devil's not playing games, and neither should we be. He gives his all in opposing us, and we ought to give our all in opposing him. I say it again, the sooner we learn that we're in a real war, the better. And the sooner we learn that our enemy hates us and our God, the better. So we can get down to the business of fighting back. The devil's not going to give in. He's not going to give up, and he's not going to give over. We just will accept that. We was talking before church about our flesh. Well, the devil's the same way. He's not going to quit. The Bible talks to us about our enemy like he's a vicious, roaring lion. You don't talk things over with a lion. You don't discuss. You don't try and compromise with him. You kill the buzzard if you can. And that's how we're supposed to resist the devil and stand against him. Resisting means we do not listen to his words, his lies. We recognize he has evil intentions. That's why he's even involved with our lives. He didn't come because he likes you. He's not drawn to you because you're appealing to him. He wants to wreck and ruin your life and to defeat your walk with the Lord. We need to recognize this enemy has these evil intentions and he wants to hurt and harm me. And I do not need to. I'm talking about resisting the enemy, knowing who he is and his intentions. That's resisting him. Not listening to his voice. Not listening when he talks, because he's a liar and he's always trying to do something bad. So resist him. Don't listen. Refuse his suggestions. Just don't do it. Don't give in. That's talking about resisting the devil. We don't have to give in to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. There have no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise we can count on and depend on. I say again, now we submit to God humbly and with confidence, but we resist the devil with confidence also, knowing my God is bigger than you. And I am not alone in the fight. And you may be stronger than me, but you're not stronger than my God. You may be bigger than me, but you're not bigger than my God. I may lose every time, but I'm not alone. I have a God who helps me. I've just submitted to him, and I got strength from him. And resist the devil with all your heart. And God said, not just James, but God said, he will flee from you. I sure like it. Those few times when I've been aware of it, that the devil had to run away. He, like with Jesus, will leave us for a season. But if it's better than nothing, he'll be back. He'll be back. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. But if we can just get help from our God to where we can get some relief for a little while, that's better than none. It's sure better than defeat. He said, he will flee. The devil will run. When we truly submit to our God and we truly resist the devil, Jesus said, God said, victory is possible. Could I just ask us all, aren't we tired of losing? Aren't we tired of getting beat around and battered by the devil? Aren't we tired of letting him win? Aren't we tired of the burdens and the trials that he puts on us that we don't get victory over? We don't have to lose. Who is it among us that doesn't need some help in overcoming the devil? Well, James is going to tell us kind of how to do that. He said, submit to God, resist the devil. You know what? We're prone to get those two commands. It is a command backwards. We submit to the devil and then we resist God. And no wonder we have so many issues in our life. We cannot expect. Listen, this is a promise. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a promise, and we can count on it. And I'm glad for that. But we cannot expect, listen, it's a promise, but it's also a command. And we cannot expect the promise if we don't obey the command. Do you get that? So I'm glad that it's there. Well, look on in verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James is still talking about submitting here. He has told us that we need to submit because of our Father. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He has told us we need to submit because of our foe. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Now I believe he's telling us we need to submit because of our flesh. Notice what he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He's still talking about our fellowship with the Father. And he says, if you want to get close to him, you got to come with clean hands and a clean heart. You got a flesh, he says. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Why do we have to clean something? Why do we have to purify something? Because there's contamination, and so it is with our flesh. We are contaminated. He says, draw nigh to God. Still talking about, listen, he just told us to submit. In other words, God is over you, and you are under God. He has the right, the authority to tell you what to do. Now you report for duty and do it. Submit to him. But now he's saying it's more than just submitting. It's more than just obeying commands. It's more than just reporting for duty. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. Draw nigh unto God. Oh, that closeness. We're talking about being developed. Growing up. It's time to grow up. It's what James says. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Paul had that same desire. He said that I may know him. After he'd been saved a while, good while, he said, oh, I want to know him. I want to know him better. I want to know him more. And James is saying that's one way pleasing God, knowing him, submitting to him, because you have a flesh. And you need that closeness to help you with your flesh. See, he said, draw nigh to God. That involves a desire. I'm not satisfied with how close I am. I want to be closer. I want to be nigher him. And drawing nigh, again, suggests some effort, some determination, a step, a process, a decision. That's what he's saying. We need to submit because of our flesh. Draw nigh to God. I heard somebody say, I don't know who it was, that if I take one step toward God, he takes one step toward me. I believe that's what James is saying. And since God is a whole lot bigger than I am, his steps are a whole lot bigger. So when I take a step, and he takes a step, he moves a whole lot closer to me than I did. And you know what? I found that to be true. If you've ever submitted, that's what we're talking about, to him and say, Lord, I just want to be closer to you. It's amazing what he does quickly in your life sometime. It's an invitation here, draw nigh unto God, and it's a promise, and he will draw nigh unto you. You know what? That removes our excuses of not being close to the Lord. Because he said, if you want to get close to me, take a step toward me. It's the old story about the man and the woman been married for 20 years, and she says, we used to sit real close together when we rode around. And he said, I ain't the one that moved. That's how it is. If we're not as close to God as we want to be or used to be, he ain't the one that moved. We are. James said, you can get closer. You can get back where you need to be. First step again in drawing nigh. He tells us, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. But he says, cleanse your hands. If you're going to get close to him, you got to come with clean hands. He talks about, in this thing about our flesh, he talks about our hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Well, that suggests some contamination, some dirt. We wash our hands when our hands get contaminated or dirty. And if we're expecting to get nigh unto God, we got to come with clean hands. The Old Testament priests washed their hands. In fact, the Old Testament people washed their hands when they went to worship. It was a symbol of, I want to cleanse myself from my daily contamination. I want to come clean. And I need to come clean. We need to make sure we're free of sin. Our hands, cleanse your hands. It's talking about what we do. You use your hands to do things. Talks about our actions, our works. And he says, make sure you're doing right. And if there's anything you've done that's not right, get it cleansed. And we get it cleansed by the blood. We get it cleansed by confessing. We get it cleansed by admitting it and getting it right and getting it under blood before we approach God. The old filth of the world, our flesh, gets on us. We get contaminated. And no sensible person would do a lot of things with dirty hands. If you go eat, I hope you wash your hands. If you cook for me, I hope you wash your hands. We approach God, we need to wash our hands. He talks about what we do, our flesh, hands, what we do. He says, if you're doing something you shouldn't, stop it. Notice what he calls them, sinners. Now, some think he's talking to lost people here. I don't. I think he's still talking to saved people because of the context. And he just reminded them, hey, I just want to let you know that what you do wrong is sin. And you are doing wrong. So he says, cleanse your hands. He talks about our hands, but he also talks about our heart. Notice what he says, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He talks about hands, he talks about heart. And we draw nigh unto God with a pure heart, says Hebrews 10:22. Cleanse your hands. That's our actions, what we do. Purify your hearts, that's our attitude. That's what we are. He said, when you come to me, when you draw nigh to me, you have to come with clean hands and a clean heart. That's called submission. That's called doing it his way. That's what submission is. Our hands are what we do. Our hearts are what we are. And God says, I'm concerned about both. I'm concerned about what you do. I'm concerned about what you are. I'm concerned about your deeds. I'm concerned about your motives. I'm concerned about what you do. I'm concerned about your desires. I'm concerned about both. I'm concerned about you inside and out. And remember what Jesus said, man just looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So the heart does matter. And now I thought about this. I wonder why he talks about the hands first before the heart. I think that what we do with our hands is something visible outside. When we see, we cuss, we know it. I hope you don't cuss. If we steal something outside with our hands, we know it. And I believe he's saying, look at your life and see what you're doing. And then realize you're doing it because there's a heart problem. He says, look at what you're doing. You can see that a whole lot easier. And then realize if you're doing wrong, it's showing you that there's a heart problem. If you got a hand problem, I promise you, you got a heart problem too. So he says, examine your lives closely. I'm talking about submitting. We're submitting, we're to submit because of our father, because of our foe, because of our flesh. But then notice he says not only that he talks about our hands and our hearts, but he talks about our heads. Notice what he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Our heads, what we're thinking. He talked about being double-minded in chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is a man that goes this way one second and that way the other. He's mixed up in the head. He says, if you're going to dry now to me, you got to deal with your head. You can't be double-minded. It literally means mixed affections. It means loving God and trying to please Him one minute, and loving the world and trying to please self the next. Our heads. He says you got to get your head straightened up if you're going to come to me. He's pleading for full surrender of our all. Our hands, our hearts, and our heads. Submit it all. Give it all to Him. We need to submit to the Father, our God, because of our father, because of our foe. Because of our flesh, beginning in verse 9, we need to submit because of our failures. Notice what he says in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Be afflicted. It means to be wretched. It means to be miserable. Boy, I'll tell you what. In fact, I got a hold of one somehow. I don't know how in the world I did it. One of these preachers, I download a lot of messages and listen to them in the car. I got a hold of one of these jubilant fellers where everything's happy and everything's glad and nobody's unhappy and everybody's healthy and happy and wealthy. I wish they'd read what God says through James. He says, there's times you ought to be miserable. He said, be afflicted and mourn. It doesn't sound like a whole lot of smiling going on. He wants us to be broken. He wants us to weep. You know why? Because of our failures. That's what he's talking about. Purify your hands. He's talking about you a bunch of sinners, you a bunch of people who aren't right. He says, purify your hands, your heart, get your head right. Be afflicted and mourn. Be broken about your condition. Miserable about your condition. He's talking about a brokenness that will bring weeping. A brokenness over our failures. Weeping. Notice what it says. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Weeping is an outward sign of inner turmoil, inner sorrow. And he says, anybody who's not right with God ought to be all broken up inside. Shouldn't take it loud. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Now, there's time to laugh. Laughing's good. The Bible says it's like medicine in Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. It does you good to just have a good belly laugh. And for some of us, that means a whole lot more than others. But there are times we shouldn't be laughing. We ought to be weeping. We ought to be broken. We ought to be miserable. We ought to be mourning over our condition. He said there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh in Ecclesiastes 3:4. And James says, when you're not right with God, it's not time to laugh. It's time to mourn. Sometimes it's inappropriate to smile if we're not right with the Lord. It says, afflicted, mourn, and weep. Expresses an attitude of brokenness over their condition that should bring contrition and repentance, brokenness and confession. And that's what he's talking about. He's saying, will you see the horror of your sin? Let God break you and get it right and let him make you. He says, if you want to learn about developing, if you want to grow up, it's time to realize when you're not right, it's time to admit where you're at. And not try and cover it up, not try to ignore it, not laugh through it like everything's fine when you know it's not. These people see the horror of their sin. They recognize their sin has hurt God and disgraced his people and disgraced the cause of Christ. David said this, I acknowledge my sin. Oh, my, I've sinned against only you, God. I know that's my Shoemaker paraphrase, but he said, I acknowledge what I've done. He was broken. That's what James is saying should happen to anyone who has sin in their life that they have not dealt with. Peter, when he denied the Lord, went out and wept bitterly. That's what James is talking about. One of the greatest things that could happen to the American church is to weep our way to Calvary again. Find tears stains on our altars, knee spots beside our bed where we're broken, where God would show us our condition and our lack of concern and our lack of a burden and a lack of commitment, lack of cleanness, and ask God to forgive us. All this is toward God, shows a heart of brokenness. Then in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He's still talking about submitting. Now I'll deal with this and probably just quit. I'm not going to get through this tonight. I didn't know if I would or not. Humble yourselves. Once again, he says humility, humble. It means to humiliate or to bring low. He says, if you see yourself, in verse 8 and verse 9, dirty hands, dirty heart, mixed up mind, not right. If you see yourself in those verses, then humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Show some sense about it and humble yourself and confess it to him. Stop trying to cover it up. Quit trying to explain it away. Quit trying to excuse it. I'm talking about submission. Submission, learning how to submit. And part of submitting is when God shows me I'm not where I ought to be and being willing to admit, Lord, you're right. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Better to, again, the humiliation, the humbleness means he knows better than I do. I can't trust myself anyway. Notice, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Reminds me that he's always watching. He's always present. In the sight of the Lord, we never get out of his sight. He sees, listen to me, he sees what we do. But listen, he sees what we are. We act pretty good around here usually. But God knows the real us. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He sees who you are. He knows what you are. Recognize he's always present and he knows you. And if that's true, it'll bring humility. There's no place for pride for this kind of person. Because they know themselves, and they know God knows themselves. And he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. It literally means to elevate or to exalt. Now, I'll be honest, I like the way up a whole lot better than I do the I like the way up better than the way down. but I can't go up before I go down. And he says, if we'll humble ourselves before him in his sight, he will lift us up. He will exalt us. That sounds like a beatitude. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that give. And oh my, God elevates the humble. Matthew 23:12. And whoso shall exalt himself shall be abased, and him that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Paul said in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God will help you and bless you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It says you give yourself to God in the right time. When you're ready and he's ready, he'll exalt you. Well, I'm going to stop there.